Hallelujah. Well, once again, my name is Troy, and today I have the great privilege of introducing our guest speaker, Kevin Wagner. And Kevin, I've known him for a long time, and we partner with his ministry because of one thing. This man preaches the gospel in the nations, and not only in the easy nations to go to, he goes to the most difficult nations on planet Earth, the hardest places to get to, and shares the love of Christ. And it's just remarkable. Over the past 20 years, Kevin and his ministry have had the opportunity to preach to over 4.5 million people. And so what an honor and privilege to hear from him today. Kevin, why don't you come on up here? Would you extend a hand really quick? Let's pray for Kevin. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing Kevin to us today. God, I really believe that you have given him a word for us. The timing is perfect, God. I pray, Jesus, your word would sink deep into our hearts. It would move us to action. It would inspire us to love you and love others, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, Troy. It's great to be here in Wenatchee. Troy told me that I needed to say a little bit about myself before I started preaching. I normally just like to brag on Jesus, amen, but I will say a little bit, little background, because this is my first time in Wenatchee, but I have been waiting for this for decades, and I'll tell you why. Well, first of all, I want to say this. Troy and I have been friends for 25 years now. I was Troy's youth pastor back in the days when Troy had a big head of hair and before he even knew how to play guitar. And let me tell you something, that as we watched Troy try to learn guitar back in those days, seeing Troy up on stage now, that is a miracle of God. But I am telling you, you guys are super blessed to have Troy and Sarah and their family here. I know you realize that, but I love just being able to see the Holy Spirit use Troy as an anointed worship leader at your church. It's just incredible. It's awesome. So it's great to be here. When I grew up in Calgary, Canada, all right? Calgary's a big city in Alberta, just north of Montana. And when I was 10 years old, an exciting thing happened. We got cable TV from the U.S., and lo and behold, it opened up a whole new world south of the border for this 10-year-old boy. We got our cable from KSPS-TV in Spokane. And so on all the commercials, you know, they'd always give all those affiliates, KSPS Spokane. Then there was one in Walla Walla, Washington. I remember that because that was like a cool name, fun to say. And then there was always Wenatchee. And so from when I was, you know, I've known about you guys for like decades now, and I've finally gotten here. I remember my first NFL games were the expansion game, like the first year that the Seahawks got their expansion team. So I remember Jim Zorn, Steve Largent, just rocking the NFL, you know, in those early years in the 70s, and it was great. So coming up here feels really, really good. It's like I've been wanting to come up here for decades, and now I'm finally here, so great to be here. Now, I was a pastor in Canada for 10 years, and then in 2001, we moved down to Oklahoma, which is where we're from now. We run our ministry out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. After 10 years of pastoring, God transitioned me from pastoring, which I totally loved, and it took a whole year of fasting and praying, basically. Well, I didn't fast the whole year, but it was intermittent fasting. For my wife and I to pray about whether or not we really, that really was God talking to us. But God transitioned us from full-time pastoring to full-time evangelism. And so for the last 20 years now, I've been traveling, as Troy said, into almost exclusively Asia, Africa, and the Middle East, preaching large outdoor evangelistic crusades and having concurrent leaders' conferences for the local church leaders who are the ones who continue with the follow-up and the discipleship of the new believers after the crusades. And so the good news is that Jesus is totally on the move. Sometimes living in America, we get the impression that, like, no one's really super interested in God anymore, and everyone's falling away from God. Well, I mean, in some ways that's kind of true, but I tell you, in other parts of the world, the parts of the world where we're at, the people in the Buddhist, Muslim, and Hindu parts of the world and tribal parts of the world, totally hungry for Jesus. They just want to know the one true God, hallelujah, because they have been trapped in bondage to sin and idolatry for way too long, and they want to touch from the living God. And so that's just an absolute reality, and it's so thrilling. In 2001, we moved down to Tulsa. I got my doctorate degree at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, and we just liked the place so much that we stayed down there. And so we still live there. I got back about a little over a week ago from Bangladesh, which is over in Asia. It's the second largest Muslim nation on the planet, and got a chance to preach to a bunch of people over there who just, you know, many of them had never seen a Westerner, because we always go to places that are like really off the beaten track. Like you fly to the major city and then you drive for a few hours or fly to a different place. And so it was very remote. But so many people got saved, delivered, and healed. And now they're getting discipled in the local churches. By God's grace, we have seen about 2.3 million registered decisions for Christ. Mainly, yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And we've trained up over 20,000 local church leaders at our conferences to disciple them. And we've had over 143,000 baptisms of those new believers within 1 year in the local churches after the Crusades. Yes, thank you, God. Because Jesus does say to go into the world and make disciples, but before you do that, you have to make a decision. So it works hand in hand. So we work hand in hand with the local churches to do that. And I do want to thank you for your generous support this last year of our ministry. Last year, we really, really appreciate you guys. And it's so fun to be able to come up and actually see you face to face. We saw, we had over 40,000 people saved last year at the Crusades in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. And we had... we trained up thousands of local church leaders, and of course, so many of the people have also got baptized. So the Holy Spirit is on the move around the world, and you guys are a significant part of it, not only through our ministry, but also through the other ministries you support. And so today, I want to talk to you guys about so I just got back from Bangladesh. In 2 days, my oldest son, who works for our ministry full-time as an evangelist too, he's flying into Northwest India, into a very least reached and persecuted part of India for the believers there. And he's doing a big crusade there. And next month will be our 100th crusade / revival overseas. And it'll be in Cuba. And so, I mean, I'm just telling you, it's a great time to be alive. Never has there been a better chance to reach the world for Christ than now, because of the blessings that technology affords us and allows us to move in. When I'm not preaching, when I'm not traveling, I'm preaching at our church's Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We are active members of Victory Christian Center, a church of 8,000 people attend every week, and our Bible school is the mothership that has birthed over 1,000 similar schools in over 100 countries. And so I'm a world missions and apologetics teacher at that school. So tiny snippet about me, enough about me. Let's talk about Jesus and the Word of God. Amen? All right, so I think we could get that things going on the screen there. Excellent. If you knew when you would be passing away and leaving this world and entering eternity, if you knew that, you would probably leave the people that you care most about with the most important words that you could leave them with. You wouldn't just talk about the weather or how good supper was last night. You talk to them about the most significant things that you want burned into their memories. And I want to talk to you guys about that today. My message today is called Famous Last Words. And it's a message that talks about what were Jesus' famous last words and why did he speak them. And so when we look at Jesus' famous last words, what were those last things that he spoke to his disciples and to us, by extrapolation, before he went back to heaven? Because Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He knew when he was going to die, he knew when he was going to rise, and he knew when he was going to ascend. So he had that luxury that we don't have. And so Jesus, there was all it was already mentioned from the stage here that one of his sets of last words were the words of what we call the Great Commission, okay? And the Great Commission is what's found in Matthew 28. And what we find there is we find those famous words where Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation and to make disciples of all nations. And those words are on your screen now, and you can take a look at them. The bottom line is, when we look at what Jesus said, we often think that those are kind of the only last words of Great Commission. But the amazing thing, when you read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you look at the last red letters in your Bible, the last words that Jesus spoke, he actually speaks the same type of message five different times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. The words aren't identical. In some cases, they're similar, but they're all very much associated with the same theme. So we don't have to wonder what Jesus' last words that he wanted us to remember were. So when you look at Matthew 8:28, you see those famous words of Great Commission, and we kind of know them pretty well, all right? But then we go on to Mark, and we look at those another set of similar words in Mark chapter 16. The Bible says there, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Now, I've been preaching in, like Troy said, crazy, awesome, remote parts of the world for 20 years now. And if we had a really, really long time, I could go through all of those points in Mark 16 and say, yep, done that, been there, check that one off. It's like those things, I have some really cool stories about things over the decades that we've seen God make true in those words. So that's kind of like my favorite Great Commission, because it's kind of fleshed out and says all these interesting things and stuff like that. But we see there a very similar thing. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark the same type of thing as he said in Matthew. His point was, we need to go out locally and globally and try our best with the Holy Spirit's help to help people get to know Jesus. Amen. Now, you might say, well, okay, that's cool. Those words are very similar. What about Luke, though? I don't think there are similar words in Luke. Well, think again. Because when you go into Luke chapter 24, some of Jesus' last words there are in verses 46 to 48. And check this out. The Bible says that Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then he says this whopper of a saying, "You are witnesses of these things." Folks, power-packed words. And I want to unpack them just for a little bit for you this morning. That word witnesses is a word in Greek that's the word that we get martyr from. Okay? And so we think of martyrs today as people who actually die for the cause of Christ, and that's true in the English language, but that word martyr also means witnesses. In other words, Jesus is saying that we are going to be radically involved in taking the gospel to the nations. Notice he said, repentance and the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. These verses give us the content of soul winning. The content of evangelism. What are we supposed to tell people when we talk to them about Jesus locally and globally? Well, we're supposed to talk to them about their need to repent of their sins, because sin ultimately is the problem that separates us from God. That will be the thing that keeps people out of heaven and condemns them to hell. And so the blood of Jesus needs to be preached as we invite people to repent of their sins. The other thing that is interesting about this is he says this, "You are our witnesses." He doesn't say you will be, or you might be, or you could be if you have a university degree, or if you've been to Bible school, or if you've been an elder at the church. What he says is, "You are witnesses." By virtue of believing in Jesus, each of you is anointed and appointed to be a soul winner. And check this out. A witness, a lot of times they think of a witness as someone who has seen something, and that's true. But when we talk about witnesses in a more complete sense, we also need to think of the courtroom version of witness. A witness is not just someone who has seen something. Yes, a witness goes onto the witness stand in a courtroom and they talk about what they've seen. But that's the key. They also talk about it. So in other words, you've experienced Jesus in your life if you're born again today. You've had an encounter with the one true God, with the risen Lord, all right? But it's not just enough, or it's not just, Jesus didn't just mean for you to have an experience that you keep to yourself. In other words, as a witness, you're someone who speaks. If you don't tell the courtroom about what you've seen, you know what happens? The judge says you're in contempt of court. And that's a big deal. And so when Jesus says you're witnesses, he's saying, you know what? You've had an experience with me, but you also now are obliged with the privilege of being able to tell some other people about that. And so that becomes our mandate, all right? Now, look at John. John has the shortest Great Commission, but it's also super cool and super powerful, all right? Jesus said to them in John 20, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." And this is also jam-packed with stuff, because now the question becomes, okay, well, that's interesting. How did the Father send Jesus? Well, the Father told Jesus, who was sitting at his right hand, "Son, the time is right. The time is right for you to now do what you've known you've had to do for thousands of years, ever since the fall." He says, "I'm asking you now to take a step down from heaven, from your comfortable seat in heaven, where all of heaven's court honors you and reveres you, and to take a step down into earth and become a human being and to enter into all the muck of humanity and to go into a place that is foreign to you, that you have no experience with. You're going to be experiencing sensations and feelings and everything else that are completely foreign to you. And son, I'm asking you to go into a place that is not even going to accept you. Ultimately, they're going to hate you and persecute you, and many of them are going to be calling for your death, and you're going to die. But you got to do this, because if you don't, you're the only one who can. You're the only one who can accomplish the salvation of humanity." And Jesus said, "Okay, Dad, I'll do it. Abba, I'll do it." And he took that step down, he got out of his comfort zone, and he went into the world and he immersed himself in our lives. And he put skin on and he did what he had to do. And folks, when Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so also I send you," that's really what he's getting at. Now, we're not stepping out of heaven, but what God's calling us to do, whether it be at our workplace here in Wenatchee or whether it be at school, or whether it be around the world, he's asking us to take that step out of our comfort zones. You know, God could rescue Jeremiah from the deep pit that he was in, but the one thing that God can't bring us out of is our easy chair. We need to embrace the call that Jesus had in his life, because Jesus says, "I'm sending you out in the same way." He's like, "You know what? There's a world waiting for you down the street, in Washington State, the neighboring nations, and to the ends of the earth, that is waiting for the message that you need to bring them." And much of the world, folks, has been waiting for a really long time, for thousands of years, literally, in many places of the world, for that message to come. And if you don't bring it to them, who's going to? Popular culture's not, Hollywood's not, the unbelieving world isn't. It's our privilege, and it's our responsibility to do that. So I want to encourage you with that today. When you feel tempted to remain in your comfort zone, take that step out of it. Because when you do, you're going to see God use you way more incredibly than you ever thought you could. That's been my experience, and it's really been the experience of pretty much everyone else I know who's done that. The last Great Commission is an axe, and these are actually literally the last words that Jesus spoke before he went back to heaven. And of course, these are really famous words that we all like to talk about. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, notice what Jesus says there. Again, he says, you will be my witnesses, all right? So we've talked about that aspect of things. We're going to tell people about our experience with Jesus. But then he says this. He outlines those four geographical places about where that's going to happen. He says, you're going to start off being my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is like our city, which is Wenatchee. And then you're going to move out into Samaria, which is like the neighboring, or Judea, which is like the neighboring state. It's your state. It's like Washington State. And then Samaria would be the neighboring state, like the neighboring region. And so that's like talking about America. And then as you're faithful in that, he's going to take you to the ends of the earth. And that's the nations of the world. And so my encouragement to you guys today is to just walk in exactly what Jesus says. He says, you guys are going to be my witnesses in these places. Start off in Jerusalem and then watch God take you as you're faithful here into watch him expand your borders, the borders of your influence for God. One of the things that I encourage people with when I talk about this is that as you begin in Jerusalem, some of you wonder, you know, you're a little bit maybe shy or hesitant to share your faith with people from that are local because you're not totally sure what to say and this sort of thing. You're not completely familiar with the content of evangelism. Well, those are things that you can definitely learn. But one thing that I always encourage people with is another really interesting and cool way of doing local evangelism is actually using gospel tracts. And I know this is like kicking it back old school for some of you, but, and you may think, well, gospel tracts, like, I mean, they're not, like, do they even work? Well, actually, they work better than you think. I think that you would probably be surprised, like I have been over the years, by the number of people who actually have even gotten saved through gospel tracts. And I know one of our best friends, who's a pastor up in near Edmonton, Alberta, in Canada. She's like one of our best friends in the world. She got saved when she was a 16-year-old girl riding a city bus in Edmonton when she just found a random gospel tract on the bus seat. And the good news about gospel tracts is this. There's a church-based ministry in the U.S. called Fellowship Tract League that actually will give you as many gospel tracts as you want for free, even free shipping. That's their ministry. And so I'm like always rocking like a couple of gospel tracts in my wallet, like wherever I go. And, you know, it's a matter of just leaving them where you're at or giving them to people and talking to them about Jesus. Like, sometimes these sorts of things will preach messages about the Lord long after you're gone from the lives of some of those people. So, again, this is a helpful sort of tip on how to be a day-by-day soul winner in your city, all right? So again, that's my tip of the day. So Jesus' mission statement, when we boil it down to, it's like, what would Jesus do, those bracelets that were popular years ago? Well, what did Jesus do? When people, when he was defining what his mission statement was all about, Jesus used these words. He said in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. All right? So obviously, Jesus did a lot of things. He taught in the synagogues. He raised the dead. He preached prayed for many people to be healed. And those things are all incredible and awesome. But when Jesus distilled what his life was all about why he was sent to planet Earth, it was because of this. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So when we, as followers of Jesus, say, well, what should our life be about? I would suggest to you that we should be about the same thing that Jesus was about. And so when it comes to our mission statement, our personal mission statement in life, let's go about that business of seeking and saving the lost. Why? Because five times, folks, every gospel and the book of Acts, Jesus' consistent message to us was that one thing. Tell people about me so that they can be saved. Now, that's the what of Jesus' final words. If you're asking what were Jesus' famous last words, that's it. But then the question becomes, why is that the case? If those were, or since those were Jesus' famous last words that he wanted to burn into our hearts and our minds as the things that motivate us and inspire us in our lives, why then did he use those words? Why didn't he say anything else? And the answer to that question is simply this: because the implications are so great. The implications both of us fulfilling those things and us not fulfilling those things. Eternity is a long time. And one thing that I've noticed in the few decades that I've been alive is that as time goes on, it seems that, like, from the pulpit, and whether that pulpit is a place that you're face-to-face at, or whether you're watching it on the internet, or whether you're watching it on television or listening on podcasts, the topic of eternity is something that's very seldom discussed, at least in the Western church. And it seems to be less discussed as time goes on. But the reality is, Jesus spoke a lot about eternity. And the implications of us living forever, our spirits living forever, joined with a resurrected body for eternity, those are very real. And so Jesus wanted us to understand that because eternity is such a long time, that the 70 or 80 or 100 years that we live on here on earth is just a grain of sand on the seashore compared to the time that eternity is, he wanted us to make sure that we would do everything we can in the years that God gives us here to help people get ready for eternity. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, just as people are destined to die once and then after that to face the judgment. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that reincarnation is not true. We don't get multiple chances after we die to make things right with God. That we have this one life to live, and then the Bible says very clearly that what we have chosen in this life to worship and to devote our lives to, we will be judged on that. Matthew 25, 46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's the last part of the famous sheep and the goats parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And he talked about how the reality of both heaven and hell, and of course, eternity. Hell is real. And if eternity isn't preached about much in our Western churches today, the topic of hell is preached probably significantly less even, because obviously it's not something that we enjoy speaking about. The interesting thing, though, is that Jesus discussed the topic of hell three times as much as he did the topic of heaven. Why did he do that? Well, to remind us of its reality. When I think of Jesus speaking about the reality of hell, I think of him speaking it with a tear in his eye, as compassionately he was looking out over people and pleading with them and imploring them, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You don't want to go there. I've created you for something infinitely better. Matthew 5:22 says, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I have a few other long, Mark 9, verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. I have a couple of longer passages on there that you can look at and read through as I'm sharing this morning. One of them is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that gives us some real descriptions of hell and what the afterlife is like. Then a passage from Revelation that also talks about the distinct reality of hell. And you know what? Here's the thing. Sometimes as people, we think that if we don't talk about something, it's going to go away, all right? Or it's going to cease to exist, and its reality will be broken. But that's not true. That's like being an ostrich with their proverbial heads in the sand, thinking, wow, if I keep my head in the sand long enough, the hunters around me will leave and they'll just stop, their guns will go away. I mean, it's not true. Just because we don't think about something, it doesn't mean that it's not real. And Jesus told us as much as he did about hell so that we understand the sobering reality that it's our responsibility, not Hollywood's, not the unbelieving world. It's our responsibility as witnesses to talk to people about Jesus so that they can be saved from hell and for heaven. And that's the other side of the coin. Because just as hell is real, heaven is also real. Do you remember that movie that came out maybe about 3 years ago? It was called Heaven is for Real. Okay, just before I went to Bangladesh, I took out for coffee the boy who saw that movie. Because the movie was about. Like, his name's Colton Burpo. He actually attends Victory Bible College where I teach at. And so me and him went out. He's a really cool guy. He's about 19 years old now. And, you know, he told me a few of the things that he saw, things that didn't even show up in the movie. And I'm like, this is really cool. This is so awesome, you know. And heaven also is for real. And, of course, we love talking about heaven. But the thing that we need to understand is that when it comes to the human condition, heaven is not our default, which usually our culture tells us. Actually, hell's our default. If people just keep on going in the direction that they're going, their sin will condemn them to hell. But the good news is, and I'm an evangelist, so I bring good news all the time. The good news is you don't have to go there. There's a better place for you, infinitely better, that Jesus prepared for you. Hell was prepared for the devil and his demons. Heaven was prepared for you. And so you read in Matthew where Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also might be where I am. Usually the last night of our big crusades, I preach a message about heaven and hell, where I go through them explaining the reality of eternity, that they're a tripartite being. There's body, soul, and spirit inside of you and outside of you, and that part of you that lives forever is your spirit. It's going to live somewhere, smoking or non-smoking. Why not go non-smoking with me, all right? And then I talk to them about the reality of hell and also the reality of heaven. And then I lay it on the line and give them a choice. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way out of hell and into heaven. Jesus says that himself in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12, Peter, his chief disciple, says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 5, he says there's one God, and there's one mediator or go-between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So our privilege, folks, all of you at Sage Hills Church in Wenatchee, myself in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we're all in this together. High School Musical, shout out. Sorry. But we really are, though. And Jesus is saying, you're my witnesses. There's one hope for humanity, and it's me. That's Jesus talking, not me. There's one hope for humanity, and it's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the only one who shed his blood in a way that could save us. The blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to save anyone. The blood of Jesus, that's sufficient to save everyone. But they need to hear. So I want to encourage you today. Get involved, jump in with both feet into the great privilege and task and responsibility of being a witness for Jesus. Be involved in soul winning locally and globally. That quote that I had on at the very beginning on the first screen from T.L. Osborne, T.L. and his wife Daisy, they passed on to glory now, but they lived in Tulsa, and for about 50 years, they preached the gospel in the parts of the world that were also least reached for Christ. It said that they preached face-to-face and more to more people than any couple in human history. And that's probably true. And he said, I know that I'm not the only one who's involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. He says, I only act like I am. And if all of us acted like the salvation of the world depended on us alone, you know what? A lot would get done. We know that that's not true. We really are in this as a team. But let's act individually, starting from the time we leave the church this morning. Let's act individually as if it really did. Amen. Jesus, we just love you with our whole hearts. We thank you for saving us. But Lord God, and thank you for calling us witnesses. God, thank you for the experience that we've had with you. And now, Lord, we ask you that you would give us courage, boldness, like the disciples had after the Holy Spirit came on them on Pentecost. Lord God, take us from hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews and that the disciples were afraid of, and for the fear of whatever we might have. Take us into the streets, God, into the highways and the byways of people's lives, Lord God, locally and globally. Use us as powerful witnesses. Give us like a renewed desire and commitment to just be those people who preach you and speak the truth in love to a world that is lost and dying, but that you came to save. Thank you for what you're doing around the world. And Lord God, use us to be people who can change the destinies of so many people from hell for heaven for eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you.
think of people that that I know that don't know Jesus yet. And as we sing this these lines together, I want you to picture someone in your mind, in your heart right now that you know that doesn't know Jesus yet, that you want them to know. And maybe it's a nation, a people group that you're going to lift up to the Lord right now. And just use this as a prayer right now for them, that they would know his love, they would experience him, that they would come to salvation. So we just pray that right now, Lord Jesus. We know that you're all-powerful, God. That you come in dreams and visions, Lord. You can use anything to bring people to you, God. And Lord, right now we ask, Jesus, that you would light up the darkness, God. That you would use us, Lord Jesus, to win our friends, our family to you, our co-workers, God, even nations, Lord, that they would know your love, God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, we believe, Lord.